want to expand just a little bit on something we have looked at recently in our Wednesday night Bible class, and also some of the comments that I made this past Wednesday night in the invitation that I offered regarding how God cares for us. And we want to talk a little bit this morning actually about the idea of providence. The providence of God, and divine providence, sometimes it's referred to as, seems to be a much misunderstood thought and idea here in this world today. Many read the passage that Brother Jimmy read for us just a moment ago and see within it the fact or some sort of indication that God has already chosen everything about our way of life and exactly how things were going to go. And we're either saved or we're not saved based on what God has already chosen, and whatever happens in our life is something that God's already determined beforehand, and therefore everything about who we are and what we're doing, it's only going to go one direction. And then of course others look and think, well, that's not the case. Certainly we look at the pages of Scripture and indicates we have free will, and then they look and they decide, well, doom and gloom upon me because nobody's watching out and caring for me ahead of time. And there we have two extremes. Actually, when we consider the word providence, it's only used one time in the New Testament Scripture, and that's in Acts chapter 24 and verse 2 in reference to Felix, the Roman governor. And it's used to butter Felix up. It's used to talk about the forethought that he had, or how Felix had developed a relationship with the Jews and had provided for them, is the idea, his care and such. Now, the Greek word that's translated providence there is also used in Romans chapter 13, but it's translated there provision. And once again, it carries with it this idea of preparation for care. When we think about the word provision, we think about having things set aside to provide for college education or provide for food to eat when the apocalypse hits or something, depending on which group of people you happen to be talking about as to what the apocalypse might be. We talk about provisions or provisions for a trip that we might take or something of that nature. Caring for things and considering things ahead of time. It's the idea of forethought and interest. And it's the idea that's talked about by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 when he says, casting our cares on God, for He cares for you. It's the same idea that's being talked about here with the idea of providence and provision. It's also the same idea that's mentioned when it talks about the Good Samaritan who cared for the one who was injured on the road. And the story we looked at in Luke chapter 10 just a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night Bible class. But a misunderstanding of this idea of how God provides for, which is a word associated with the term providence and provisions, a misunderstanding of how God provides for us and cares for us has led to a lot of false doctrine, a lot of false teaching. It's encouraged many to come up with many different ideas, and certainly the direct operation of the Holy Spirit is one idea, and the anxiety and such that we feel is an attitude that many develop because they begin to think, well, God's not already got things laid out for me, and therefore it's just random chance what's going to happen, and everything always happens bad on my side of the street, so I can't look forward to anything. I think when we look at the pages of Scripture, we can see that God does provide for us, that He does and has exercised forethought in regards to our lives and the direction of our lives. In fact, as we consider the passage that was read for us, the indication there, when we look at it in context of all other Scripture, is God has prepared a way by which we can know that we are safe within His care. He determined that beforehand, and He laid out that plan and delivered it to everyone through Jesus Christ, His spokesman. And if we will simply follow that plan, we can know that God is there for us. But one of the ideas that we need to get settled in regards to God's provision and providing for us and His care for us, we need to understand it is not miraculous. God is not miraculously sitting things down on our table or reaching down and turning the steering wheel so that we don't run into the side of the road when we fall asleep at the wheel. He's not working in miracles today because there was a purpose for miracles, and miracles are the suspending of natural law. We understand that. And there was a specific purpose for miracles, and it was a sign to show that this was a power beyond human power. Think about the feeding of the 5,000 with the few fishes and loaves of bread that we read of in John chapter 6. And we understand from the pages of Scripture that their purpose was not to amaze and wow the people. Their purpose was not even to feed the people or to heal the people. As we've studied in our Wednesday night lesson, Jesus rebuked the people because they were only following Him because they were getting food and health care. That wasn't their purpose. The purpose of the miracles was to confirm the Word. When Jesus gave His apostles the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 17, He gives that commission. But before He gives that commission, there in the verses 16 through 20, He tells them, when you go out to do these things, My spokesmen are going to be accompanied by miracles to show that they are from God. They'd be able to handle poisons and hold snakes and not be killed and all sorts of things. And, of course, we've looked at John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 many times where John tells us that these things were recorded for the very purpose of proving that Jesus was the Christ. That's why the miracles and signs were done. And as Paul told the Corinthian brethren very ably in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the latter part of that chapter, once that work, that job of confirming the Word was complete, the miracles ended. Once the Word was delivered and it was proven that it was the Word of God, there was no longer a need for miracles. It had been confirmed. God does not work in miraculous ways today. Providence or the care of God differs from miracles because the providence and care of God today is brought about through natural laws that have been established by God from the very beginning through ordinary channels. But it does not take away from the fact that God is still caring for us, providing for us. One example of such is the Word of God. As we studied in Hebrews chapter 1, the first few verses, in the past God spoke through miraculous means to various prophets and visionaries and through the fathers in various many ways. Sometimes it was vision, sometimes it was speaking directly, sometimes He sent a messenger, one of His angels, to minister and to deliver that word. But today He speaks to us through His Son. And that word of the Son has been preserved in the written word. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. God's power is in the Word to bring salvation to man. He told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that not only would it keep them, but it was able to build them up. He said, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, to edify and strengthen. That's how God cares for us and gives us our salvation today, is through His Word. Not some miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but by the simple agency of providing the Word and giving men the responsibility to go out and preach that gospel. By doing that, man is left free as to whether he listens to that will or not. It's left up to us whether we choose to accept the salvation that is offered to God, and thereby we are still free moral agents. We're able to determine for ourselves whether we want salvation. And there are a lot of people that say, yes, I want salvation, but they're not willing to do what's necessary in order to achieve it, and therefore they don't achieve it. They didn't really want it bad enough. But the way that we are saved through the Word is an illustration that God works through natural occurring means, ordinary methods, to provide for us today. Not miraculous. God has not laid out every single action that's going to take place in our life, and that's the only choice that we can make. We're able to choose. God works with the will of man to accomplish His purpose. And basically, there are two kinds of wills that God works with: the willing will and the opposing or rebellious will. God will take the rebellious will sometimes and use it to accomplish His purpose, even as He did in the Old Covenant. One that stands out, and we're given a very clear understanding of how God works to use an evil will to accomplish His purpose, is the story of Joseph and his brothers. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph speaks to his brothers after they've come down to Egypt to him, and he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Does that mean that when Joseph's brothers looked and said, "We hate this boy, we're tired of dealing with him, he's this guy of visions, he says we're going to serve him and bow down to him, even his parents, and we don't want anything to do with him anymore, we're going to sell him and get rid of him"? Was that God telling them they had to do that? No. That was them making the free will choice to harm their brother. But God took that choice that they made of their own free will and used it to provide not just for Joseph and his family, but for all the families of the nations round about that depended upon the grain that was in Egypt as a result of Joseph being there. That's why we can read there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, God causes all things to work together for good for those that love God. God can take our evil intent and use it to bring about good. He doesn't give us the evil intent. But, as Paul tells us, sometimes we get ourselves in a situation that causes us problems. And by dealing with that situation, we actually grow and increase in our knowledge of the Lord. As we overcome temptation, we become stronger. Paul and the other writers are not telling us that God is forcing us to endure this temptation, to deal with this particular bad thing, because we're evil and wicked and He wants to punish us. But that God will use our propensity, one of the big words, to fall away, to make us stronger. Because when we overcome that, we're stronger in that particular area of our life and able to do more. God can ultimately overrule bad for our good. And in the long run, certainly, whatever happens to us here on this earth, if it helps us to grow closer to God, if it brings us into eternity with God, it's brought about good in our life. I think the Scriptures support the idea that God cares for us. They confirm this idea by many teachings and many passages. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God provides seasons so that we can have our food growing. Sometimes the seasons seem a little weird to us, but we get rain and sunshine. We get hot and cold. But it's not that God is coming down in some miraculous way and changing the weather. He set things in motion such that they will change from season to season. Did that in the very beginning. I remember right, it was about the third or fourth day that He set the seasons. The various planets and stars and such in motion so that those seasons would continue. If you want to get scientific, you can find out that the earth is kind of long in one direction and short in the other direction around the sun in its orbit. And that's what causes the seasons, but it's because God put it there. The tilt has to do with it. All of those things. It's just a part of the natural occurrence of things. But the Scripture shows us that it is God that brings the rain and the sunshine through His power and setting things in place. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, He did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. It's the work of God caring for us. It provides these things. That's God's providence. That's God thinking ahead and saying, this is what they're going to need. This is what's going to be necessary in order for man to live. And so He put those things in place. The psalmist says in Psalm 147, verse 8 and 9, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes the grass grow on the mountains, He gives the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. Or as we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, in Him we live and move, and as the old King James says, have our very being. We exist because of God. When the Scripture talks about the care of God, the forethought to provide for us, these are some of the things it talks about. We need to understand that is the providence of God. It's God making preparations for our care. Matthew records in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a sin, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart for your Father. Luke 12 and verse 7 renders, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Think about that for a minute. God is watching over His own. He's taking the steps necessary to see to it that we have the things that are necessary for us to live day to day. From the very beginning, He's put those things in place. He has provided beforehand. And now He watches especially over those who belong to Him. Just as a parent will watch especially over a child. We mentioned this past Wednesday night when we did an invitation how we walk with Jesus. And how, as we sing in the song sometimes, Jesus, hold my hand. Because the hand of Jesus is upon us when we stumble, He's able to pick us up and carry us through. That's God providing for us. But it's not some sort of miraculous way in which He comes down and picks us up. It's through the natural means, the ordinances and the teachings that He's provided through His Word. That's how He cares for us and how He picks us up when we fall down. Through the work of our brethren. As they exercise care and concern for us. Once again, we go back and look at the example of Joseph and how God cared for Israel even before Israel had become a nation through the actions of Joseph's brothers against him. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 21, we read, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Now, I can't look down and I can't read from that text and say definitely that God did not do something in a miraculous nature, but because of what we've seen about Joseph, the kind of man that he was, because he served God, you go back and look at what's said about him in the house of Potiphar, I can fully believe that what this text is telling us is because Joseph gave himself to serve the Lord, he was looked upon with favor. The jailer knew he could trust him. Because he was honest and above board. He was upright and righteous in all his dealings. He said, I know I can let this guy run things. I don't have to worry about it. So it's very possible that while sometimes we look back at the Old Testament and think a lot of those things took place, but it could have just been the natural occurrence of things because Joseph had devoted himself to God he receives special treatment from the jailer because he gave attention to righteousness and living in accordance with the will of God. And God does the same thing for us today. When we live our lives in a righteous and proper manner, we receive benefit from that. Sometimes we look at the society we live in and we think, well, no, not really. But we do. People trust us because they know we can be trusted. They depend upon us because they know we can be depended upon. Because the principles of God are those things that make us trustworthy and honest. But once again, in Genesis 45 and verse 5, when Joseph first revealed himself to his brothers, he says, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life." God took advantage of your evil action and used it for good, for our family, and for all the nations of the earth. Another character of the Old Testament that shows the hand of God working in the life of individuals is Esther. Remember the story of Esther? She became queen because the queen refused to submit herself to the whims of the king. And then there was that guy that hated the Jews because of Mordecai. Haman hated everybody, because the Jews, because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him because Mordecai served God. Mordecai told Esther she needed to go and intercede on her behalf. And Esther said, "But if I go, the king's going to kill me." And you remember what Mordecai told Esther in Esther 4 and verse 14? "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this." There's two things to notice there. Mordecai says, no matter what you do, God will take care of his people. That tells us that God had not already lined out and marked down in his plan that Esther was going to be the one that went before the king. Mordecai said, if you don't do it, if you choose not to, God will find another way. But what you're not thinking about Esther is maybe you're here because that's what God wants you to do. That's how God wants to use you. It may be you that have been put in the place to save Israel. And certainly you read the story of Esther and you find she did. Save the entire nation. Those that were in captivity, I should say. Because she chose to do what Mordecai asked her. She chose to go to the king on behalf of her people. It's not that she was forced to, but she chose. God works through the natural course of things to take care of his own. I don't know what God's plan would have been if Esther had said no, but Mordecai tells me that he would have done something else because he cares for his people. God reigns and rules. Very literally, he ruled in the kingdoms of men in the days of Daniel and Esther. The Most High is over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes, we read in Daniel 4 and verse 25. But we're also told in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." And now I want to tread very lightly, because there are some that would tell us that certain men have been put in places of position by God specifically to accomplish a particular purpose. And that we need to get behind that person because they're going to bring us back into a holy nation once again. They're going to turn the morals of America back around. Or God's chosen this one to be the leader of this nation because it's going to bring this nation down to its knees and wake us up to how bad and evil we are. It's going to destroy this nation so we can start all over again. You don't have to do much reading around in popular places for news to find such stories. The interesting thing is, sometimes both plans are pointed at the exact same man, depending on who's doing the writing. But I think it's clear from what we've seen in the Scriptures already that God doesn't choose a particular person and say, this guy's going to be president no matter what, or this guy's going to be governor no matter what, or there's nothing you can do. For one thing, if God did choose to put someone in place, and we looked at how that man conducted himself and said, he's an ungodly man, I can't vote for him, are we fighting against God? The example of Scripture shows us that God uses the natural course of events to accomplish His purpose. Not God reaches down and picks somebody up and says, hey, here, you're going to be there. We need to be careful about such things. God doesn't target certain individuals for certain things, whether we're talking about election or richness or whatever. He does use those who are in power to accomplish His aims and purposes. We need to be very careful about trying to attribute some sort of special action of God just because we read that God provides for us. We also need to understand that prayer demonstrates our faith in the care of God. God does not answer prayers with miracles today. Miracles have ceased. But He works through the established laws and ordinary channels and ordinary events to accomplish His purpose. And somebody will say, well, Dan, if you say that, then there's no need in me praying. It's just going to happen however it's going to happen. No. Because God said we ought to pray. We ought to ask Him. In fact, the model prayer that we looked at just a few weeks ago in Wednesday evening Bible class, Jesus said, pray that you not be led into temptation. Pray that we'll be provided with our daily bread. Pray for things. Why? Because it demonstrates our trust and faith in the care of God. If it doesn't do anything else, it reminds us that we depend upon God and that He cares for us. The Apostle Paul asked the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 4 to pray that God would open to us a door for the Word. So y'all pray to God that we'll have opportunities to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, we read, a wide door of effectual service is open to me in the city of Ephesus. How did Paul know that door was open? Because he'd been out there doing his part. He'd been out there working and teaching. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, a door was open for me in the Lord. How's it open? Because he kept knocking. He kept trying. But he asked for prayers on that behalf. We pray for our daily food, and then we go and we labor according to the will of God. Remember what Paul told the Ephesian brethren? In the steal, let them steal no more, but rather they must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. We pray to God to provide us and give us our daily food, and then we go out and we do the work as He's instructed us to do, to take care of ourselves and of our families, and we have our daily food. We pray to God that the sick might be healed, and then we do everything we possibly can for them. And God heals them through His providence and according to His will. Pay attention to what James says in James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. We sometimes read through there and we get all caught up on the praying for and we forget some of the other stuff that's talked about there. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church and there to pray over him. Does it stop there? Sometimes I think we skip that next phrase, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. We miss that phrase in between there. They'll pray for him, and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, some folks are going to look at me and say, well, that was just some kind of special anointing thing. No, they used oil for healing. They used oil for healing. They were doing what they could to take care of that sick person. If you tell Jordan you got something wrong with you, she may give you some oil to help it. Or she used to. I guess she still carries them around. I pick on Jordan. My wife do the same thing sometimes. That's what they use for healing. So what the verse is telling us is you go to the elders, ask them to pray for you, and those elders will do everything they can within their power to help you. Including prayer. And oil. Maybe a few herbs. Maybe a glass of sweet tea. They didn't have sweet tea back then, I guess. But pray. I am so saddened by those who look at this verse and use it to try to pervert the natural course of things as God has laid them out and say that if I pray over somebody, then I don't have to take them to the doctor. God's going to heal them. Or if I take them to the doctor, I've lost my faith in God. No, you have not. You've just demonstrated through prayer that you depend on God for His care. You've gone to God and said, Lord, please help me. Because I know You will. We pray, lead us not into temptation. And then, as Jesus instructed the Apostle Peter in particular, we watch and pray. For the Spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Matthew 26. And then God provides a way for us to escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Everybody knows what the first part of verse 13 says. There is no temptation overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. God's going to provide me a way to escape temptation. All I got to do is pray to Him and He'll give me a way out. Except that's not all that passage says. Go to verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Now, look at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Yes, God provides us a means of escape. He gave us legs so we can turn around and run away. He gave us good sense so that we can be careful about what we're doing. And keep ourselves away. God has given us the means to escape. Through the natural laws and occurrences both of this world and of the word that he's delivered to us. He's given us a way to get away from any temptation. He's not going to reach down and snatch us up. He expects us to be watching out, carefully considering how we conduct ourselves. There's our way out. Following God, holding on to his hand, walking in his footsteps, being careful as he's instructed us to be. Yes, we need to have faith that the Lord is at hand and that he cares for us. Casting all your anxiety on him, Peter says, because he cares for you. John in 1 John chapter 5 says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." That passage does not mean if I ask God for $1 million, he's going to put $1 million in my checking account. But it means as long as I am trying to serve the Lord and I ask the Lord to help me in serving him and living through this life so that I can enter into heaven when this life is over, he will be right there by my side and help me to do that. As long as I put my trust and my hope in the Lord, I will have the things that are needed. That's what Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34 is all about. He's not telling us we can sit back and wait for things to show up. There's too many other passages that tell us we've got to work. But if we put God first, we're not going to lose out. God cares for his children. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans 4, verse 21, he said, "Fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." God has said, if I will put my trust in him and follow his word, I can go to heaven. And I need to be fully assured that he means that. Understanding that it depends upon me doing his will, so that's a conditional promise. There's a lot of passages in Psalms that I turn to from time to time to give me comfort and strength, and one of those is Psalm 37 and verse 25, where the psalmist says, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." If we're willing to put our trust and hope in Jesus and live in accordance with the law of God, he'll watch over us. He'll care for us. And as Paul told the Roman brethren, if God is on our side, who can stop us? If I've got God with me, helping me, instructing me, guiding me, holding my hand as I walk through this life, how can I possibly fail? I'll tell you how. I can turn loose. I can turn my back. I can ignore. Just like when I was learning to ride a bicycle and Daddy had to hold the back of that bicycle, hold it up nice and steady, and I slapped his hand away or said, "Dad, leave me alone, I can do this on my own," probably one of the first things I'd do is fall. Why? Because I refuse. That's how we mess up. We stop looking at the Word of God. We stop depending and trusting on him. And we lose his care. As long as we serve him, that he will watch over, care for us, and he will safely lead us to eternity. The song that we're about to sing, Jesus is calling. Remember, now it says Jesus is tenderly calling, not in that song or another song somewhere good. He wants us to be with him. And I know many of us are looking and we're saying, "I'm with him. I'm holding his hand.
And I hope that is the case. It is my trust and my desire that everyone here is holding tightly under the hand of the Lord. But if your struggles have made it harder to grip, if you slipped away, know that God is ready there to pick you up and hold you once again and keep you safe if you'll come back to Him. Put your trust in the Lord by being obedient to His Word. The one that does the will of the Lord is the one that will enter into heaven, Jesus tells us. The one that is willing to sacrifice his own life to serve God here on this earth by putting off the old man and putting on the new. Crucifying the man of sin. Being resurrected with Christ as a man of God. See, baptism, obedience to the will of God, confessing our belief in Jesus and turning away from the world, we can be saved. If you've done that in the past and you find you're strayed, come back to the Lord. He's the one that cares for you. Your hope is in Him. If we can assist you with that, come and let your desire be known. We'll stand in service.